get started. If you're in the hall, feel free to make your way back to your seat. And welcome everybody to Harvest. If it's your first time here with us, or if you are visiting relatives and you're joining us this morning, welcome. We're privileged to have you join us this Sunday morning as we just want to draw near to our God and fix our eyes on Him. And in order to do that, I want to start by asking a very personal question. Who's just devastated that Christmas is over? Like, it's done. Like, all the buildup, all the preparations. Maybe you're so devastated you've got, like, an IV hooked up to your tree just to keep it going, like, as long as that thing can possibly go. Maybe you're rethinking through the holiday what you wish you had done differently, or, oh, if I had just tweaked the gift like that, that would have really got them excited. Or maybe there's a moment that you're just relishing in with your family that was just amazing. You're like, if we could just take a time machine back to that moment, I would relive it again and again. Sometimes we don't want to move on from Christmas, and we want to just keep it going as long as possible. But I know there's also another group of people in this room that the second that Christmas is over, that tree is gone, right? The lights are down. The tinsel is nowhere to be seen except like coming out of your dumpster, your garbage can, or recycling bin as it's just pouring over with recycling boxes and all that kind of stuff. You are so ready to move on from this season. But we're also moving into a new year in a couple of days. And as this year's coming to a close, I wonder who in that space or in this season likes to look back on the year and reflect on the year that you've had. Maybe there's moments of joy. Maybe it was welcoming a new family member, a baby, into your family, or you became a grandparent for the first time. Maybe you got married. Maybe a new relationship started, or you moved into middle school or high school, or maybe there was some family gathering that you're still just filled with joy as you look back on this year. Almost so much so that you're so reflective in that you don't want to move into 2026. You want to just bottle this year up. You want to keep remembering, and it's actually kind of nerve-wracking to not know what lies ahead. But for others, you look back on this year and you're ready for it to be done. This year had turmoil. There was pain. There was circumstances that kicked up out of nowhere that you could have never predicted as you were doing your New Year's resolutions the previous January. There was a diagnosis. There was a loss. And you look at 2026 and you're like, can we be there already? Because I need this chapter to close. I don't want to remember. I don't want to reflect. I just want to move on. This time of year naturally lends itself to two practices that God routinely charges his people to have a steady diet of: reflection and anticipation. So that's what we're going to do this morning. Thinking of reflection, both of these we find throughout Scripture, but the Psalms speak to both of these practices. In Psalm 77, the writer is actually questioning if God has rejected or forgotten them forever because of what's happening circumstantially around them. But then they write in verse 10, "Then I thought, to this I will appeal. The years when the Lord Most High stretched out his right hand, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will consider all your works and meditate on all your mighty deeds." When everything is totally out of order, when there's chaos, when this writer is wondering, God, are you even there? What anchors them is stopping to remember God's works, God's character, God's promises that he's kept up until this point. And that anchors this individual in setting their hope and their gaze back on their God, knowing that he's a God who is good. With anticipation, we see Psalm 5:3, the writer says, "In the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my requests before you and wait expectantly." waiting with an active hope that God is at work, presenting our requests, our prayers before God with hope and faith that he's a God who responds. Not always on our timeline, not in the way that we want him to, but he is a God that responds. He's a God who does not stop from his work. He does not sleep. He is constantly working, renewing, redeeming, drawing people to himself, bringing life out of death. This is what he does. And so we as his people can anticipate, no matter the circumstance, that he is going to be at work. In Exodus, God constantly reminded his people physically with a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud that he was going to be the God that goes before his people into whatever they were walking into next. And the same is true as we look into this next year, this next season. He is the God who goes in front of us. And we can anticipate then he's already at work and whatever lies ahead of us in this next year. Advent, the four Sundays that lead up to Christmas, is a season that embraces the tension of these two perspectives. Remembering, reflecting, anticipating, and looking ahead. Remembering that God has come to earth as Christ, as Jesus. And we remember that that ushers in a whole new hope because God was born into the world. But then we also anticipate his second coming, when Jesus, who is our resurrected King, comes from his heavenly kingdom and he saves humanity once and for all from sin, death, and the enemy. And he sets everything right in his heavenly kingdom and earth come together in beautiful union. We wait for that day. We look forward to day. We live in light of that day coming now with anticipation. We are to be people who remember our God, what he's done, and look ahead to what he will do. And that may sound like a tug of war to try to constantly have those two perspectives going on in you simultaneously, remembering and then also anticipating, and it's pulling you one way and another. But throughout Scripture, these two perspectives that seem to be opposing are often built on top of each other or dovetailed together in perfect harmony. That when we remember what God has done, like the psalmist in 77, it helps us to anticipate what he will do in the future. And when we start just looking ahead to what's next, what anchors us to waiting on our God, when things don't happen according to our timeline or our plans or our New Year's resolutions, whatever it may be, we remember who he's been, that he's faithful, that he's good, that he's a God who keeps his promises, and so we continue to march on, trusting him with whatever's in front of us. Now seems like a really good time to do some reflecting and some anticipating for us as a church. We just wrapped up our Advent series, and next week we're starting a new series, walking through the book of Revelation. We're just about 3 days post-Christmas, and it's just about 3 days until the start of a new year. So what we're going to do this morning, and it will be a little different than our normal morning here at Harvest, is we're going to go back and look at the four themes that we walked through during our Advent season: hope, peace, joy, and love. But we're going to look at them in light of Romans 5. Verses 1 through 11. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there now. Because in Romans 5, 1 through 11, we see all four of those themes emerge in this one passage. And you see how they all work together. So what we'll do is we'll take a virtue, a theme at a time. We're going to start with peace because it's the one that Romans addresses first. And then I'll just make a couple observations. And then here's where it's going to get good. So I'm going to throw a couple questions up on the screen. At that time, Peyton will come up. He's just going to lay some keys. And each question, one is going to be about reflection, and one's going to be about anticipating. And in the chair in front of you, there's a little like half sheet that has like a reflection sheet there. Or if you're in the front row, it's under your seats, and there should be pens for every chair. I invite you, if you're someone who writes, we're going to spend that time asking God to be the one who draws things up from this past year. Whatever needs to get kicked up, bring it to mind and how we need to reflect on this last year with where peace has been and how to anticipate this next season and where God's leading us into more of his peace. We'll take 3 minutes each one of those times, which will feel like an eternity to some and will feel just like a blip to others. As we want to be people that, like the psalm says, that we're still and we know that he's God. Instead of just moving on to 2026 or just staying stuck in 2025, we want to be present with our God in that tension of the season that we're in and just invite him to show us where he's been present with us this past year and how to anticipate his presence in the coming year. So I'm going to invite Laura up now. She's going to read the passage for us. But first, would you pray with me as we just prep our hearts? I felt like this morning as I was walking and praying that the image that I got was a table, and God was reminding me that my job this morning was just to set the table and put the plates out and napkins, forks, knives, but that he was going to be the one providing the food. And I actually don't know what's on the menu, because by his Spirit, like, he knows you intimately. He knows our church. And so we want to draw near to the one who knows what we actually need to receive our daily bread of whatever it is God might have us sit in this morning to process with him and be close to him with in prayer. So let's pray together, and then Laura will read. Lord, we want to make space for you. And so even now, God, I'm guessing there's some people that are afraid of this. Would you quiet our minds? Would you quiet our anxious thoughts? Would you remind us that you are present with us in this moment? You are the Lord that hems us in. You go before us. You're behind us. You're on either side. And so we ask, Spirit, whatever it is that the Father knows we need to work through with you, where we need to remember your goodness, your faithfulness, your kindness, where we need to process grief or pain, things that we could just brush under the rug as we switch seasons. Would you stir that up in our souls so that we might bring it before you? Would you have your way in us, Lord, and would we respond? Amen.
Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? through whom we have now received reconciliation.
As the first one that comes up in Romans is peace in verse 1. Since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I was chuckling as we were singing Silent Night because of it's a beautiful song about peace. And of all the notes you could have to sing about in a peaceful song when it does the sleep in heavenly peace, and then it goes like up to that like a note that all of us are like, I don't even know. It's like the least peaceful note, and Taylan crushed it. But for me, I struggle every year. I'm like, oh no, Silent Night's coming, so we can start prepping for next year. That was not in my notes. So here we go. But peace. Through Jesus' death and resurrection, anyone who believes in him is justified, which isn't a word that we use in regular conversation on a regular basis. Simply, though, when it says that we're justified through Jesus' death and resurrection, we are declared righteous. We're declared holy. We're beloved by God despite our wrong living, our failure, our sin, and acts of rebellion. When Paul talks about being justified, and he does this constantly, he frames it as having a new status of right relationship with God, a new family that is diverse yet unified in Christ, and a new future that through receiving the Holy Spirit, who is God's eternal presence that latches on and dwells within us, he carries us into eternity so that we have a new future. Paul refers to him as the deposit from God. And the Holy Spirit then is transforming God's people. That even though we have already been declared righteous in God's sight through Jesus' blood, the Holy Spirit helps to transform us to actually live righteously, to live into the identity that we have received from God. This is what God has already done through Christ. Like, do you see that? Since we have been. If you are in Christ, if you have believed in him, trusted in him, given your life to him, or if you're on the fence about that and wondering what does it mean for me to be a follower of Jesus, automatically what Jesus already has done is given us a new status, a new family, and a new future. And how many of us need to be reminded of that this morning? Maybe his family stuff was hard this year. Do you need to be reminded that you have a new family, one that is present now and that waits for you in the kingdom? That as messy as that family should be, because it's people of all different backgrounds and ethnicities and different theological ideas and ideologies, because of Christ, we are made one, and we will know that oneness perfectly. Who messed up this Christmas? You failed on the gift. You forgot about the gathering. And what you start to do internally is start to spiral. Like, gosh dang it, I'm just a screw up. I always mess this up. Why can't I get this right? You have a new status. That isn't how God views you. That isn't how he sees you through his son. And who needs to be reminded that what's most true about you is how God views you in Christ. That you're righteous. And that you have a new future. That no matter what this next year holds, and yes, we will be going into the future in the next couple of days, our ultimate future is set in stone if we're in Jesus. No matter the ups or downs that may take place, we have certain hope that one day we will see face to face with our God. The result of being justified is that we have peace with God. And remember, when we talked about peace, this isn't just the absence of conflict. Like, he was angry at us and now he's like, all right, I guess we're cool, right? No, this peace, shalom, or eirene in the Greek, is about harmony. Not only is conflict not present anymore, but God is having us move forward in harmony, in unity with him in our relationship. The relationship continues on into eternity. I wonder when you imagine how God views you, his disposition towards you, is it one of peace? Is it one of harmony? Even when you fail. I feel like we often struggle with unrest or stress or chaos of some sort in our earthly relationships, in our friendships or relationships with other people. We're wondering what they think about us, or we're wondering if, gosh, did I go too far in that joke? Like, was that just like right crossing the line and I hit something that I shouldn't have said? Why haven't they reached out to me in so long? Like, are we still friends? Do they remember? Man, last year I got like 3 texts on my birthday, and this year I got 1. Like, does anybody know? Does anybody see me? We feel that in our relationships with people. And yet, through faith in Jesus, we have peace in the one relationship that matters more than any other. We don't have to wonder. We don't have to question. We don't have to be in uncertainty of how God feels towards us and his disposition towards us. It's one of peace because we've been justified. This peace with God is to permeate all aspects of our life. This is why we're convicted of sin. This is why sin, when sin happens, it doesn't reflect the peace of God. And the Spirit then convicts. It's like, we got to get that thing right. We got to set this in order now, because you're not off with God, but you're off in creation. You're not reflecting what his peace is. So let's work towards that peace once more. God's people are to be those who strive for peace. Romans 12:18, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. How about that for a resolution this year? Living as a peacemaker is evidence of belonging to God's family. Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. The peace of God can even transform our state of being in chaotic circumstances. Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I want to invite Peyton up now as we move into our first time of reflection. And let's bring the questions up on the screen there, Jonah. So as we think about this past year and as we think about peace, God, what have you been teaching me about peace? What does it mean to have peace with you? Where have you helped me strive for peace with others? Where have you helped me to have peace that surpasses my understanding in stressful circumstances? And then, if you still have space, as you look ahead to this coming year, God, how are you shaping my life to be marked with your peace? Let's give God some space now. 3 minutes is all. And let's draw near to him. Holy Spirit, would you come? You're here. Would you open our eyes to what you want to stir up, what you want us to see about who you are and how you've been with us in this last season? Thank you. The next Advent theme we come across in Romans is joy. Everybody survive? Doing okay? Okay. I know that can be uncomfortable. Hopefully it was good, but I know that making space like that can be challenging. In verse 2, it says, through whom we've gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. And maybe you're like, wait, I didn't see the word joy there. So that word boast can also be translated exult, glory, or rejoice. We sang it earlier this morning. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. But what stood out to me in verse 2 in thinking about joy is talking about we've gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And this is what produces this joy. Through faith in Jesus, we have already received all access to God's grace, and we're standing in it. And when we think about standing, right, there's this sure footing that we have in God's grace. And also, it's this picture of we're not there needing to grovel for grace. We can stand confidently in the grace that God has given us, despite whatever we've done or haven't done. Made me think of Hebrews 4:16. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need, that we can confidently draw near to our God because of his grace. We can stand. We had a prayer and worship night a couple of weeks ago on a Sunday, and Greg led us in a part of the night that really, it felt like things just shifted as a group, where he'd say, it was a time of prayer where people could receive prayer, and he'd invite people to come and pray around those that needed prayer. And he'd give some sort of prompt like, hey, if this is you, would you stand up to receive prayer? Which is kind of intimidating. Stand up if you're struggling. Stand up if there's something with a family member where you could use prayer. Stand up if your walk with Jesus has just felt dry recently. And there was something beautiful about when the first couple of individuals stood up. Because it was this confidence, not in keeping up appearances with people. It was confidently coming before God and their community saying, I need God in this area of my life. And I'm relying on his grace. And even though they probably felt weak and exposed in that moment, there was a beauty in standing. So thank you for those who did that night and confidently stood with us. What if rejoicing in God is the spiritual posture of standing, confidence in the hope that is in Christ? Despite our failings or overwhelming circumstances, he gives us the grace we need to stand in him, to not buckle over with defeat, but confidently hold our ground in the victory Christ has already won and keep our eyes fixed on him. Sometimes we just want joy to be these warm fuzzies that we get, or to feel this encouragement, which isn't a bad thing, and God works in those ways with joy too, but sometimes joy is just standing in what we know is true and proclaiming it to the rooftops that our God wins. Our God is victorious, and I can stand even in my weakness. I can stand in his grace, and I rejoice in that fact. Verse 3 doubles down on this theme that we also glory, we exult, we rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. That even in our sufferings, even when life doesn't go the way we ever would have imagined, we can stand in hope, confidently clinging to God's character and promises. So as we move into this next section of reflection, God, what have you been teaching me about rejoicing in you in any circumstance in this past year? Where were there victories that I can rejoice in? Where did you see God at work this past season? When did I suffer and you helped me to stand confidently? And as I look ahead to this coming year, how are you shaping my life to be marked with rejoicing? God, we ask for you to be the one that prepares the food for us right now. As we come before you and quiet our hearts, would you work, Holy Spirit, so that we might be present with our God? Let's move into this time. Our reason for being able to stand and rejoice is because of our certain hope that comes through Christ. As Peyton just sang, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, that whatever we are facing or going through, there is opportunity for God to be honored, for him to be exalted, for his kingdom to be made known on earth as it is in heaven. And one day, God's glory, God will be glorified throughout all the earth. And all we will know is the majesty and splendor his perfect presence bring and his reign brings over everything. Romans 5:3 says, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. That when we cling to the hope of our God in our sufferings, what God produces out of that is perseverance. We can continue to move on in hope, clinging to him. And perseverance leads to character. It actually shapes and changes, transforms who we are to reflect his image in the world. And this shift of character leads to more hope. And the next verse says, and this hope does not put us to shame. This hope will be realized. We will not be embarrassed because this is a false hope that we're banking on. It's a hope that's secure for us because our God keeps his promises. Because we know what it's like to be put to shame because of misaligned hope. We know what it's like to hope in something or someone that lets you down, that doesn't deliver what you thought it was going to deliver. That, like Tolkien writes about Gollum, the ring abandoned Gollum. this thing he had set his gaze on, and he'd let all of his life revolve around. It didn't give a rip about him. And it left him 1 second. And sometimes we do that too. We let something completely consume us, even just for a week or a season, and then it's gone. And all you're left with are the empty boxes and the wrapping paper that's overflowing in your recycle bins. And you're like, well, what next? What now? We have a true hope in God because he is faithful and good, but also because he does give a rip about you. He loves you. You are his beloved. Where he wants to pour his love, as we'll get into the next theme, is you by his Spirit. He loves you as his own children. So as you look back on this past year, where have you had misaligned hope? Where have you placed your confidence, your trust in something that ultimately let you down? Let's take time to confess this to God and turn from or repent from these things, fixing our hope on Christ alone. And as we look ahead to this coming year, where do I need to fix my heart on the hope that is in Jesus alone? Let's go into this time of reflection. Romans 5:5 says, "And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, whom he has been given to us." This is something, again, God has already done for those in Christ. He has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Love has been poured in. In Christ, you have received his love-pouring Spirit. And what does that mean? Does that just mean that we feel loved all the time, or again, those warm fuzzies just start to rise to the surface? Well, 1 John 4 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him." John makes the claim that not only is God the provider of love, the giver of love, but he himself is love. He is the source that from all love derives. And that love was made manifest, became present to us through Jesus coming to the earth. So God's love is his presence. His spirit, his presence with us is then poured into us, and love from God, his presence, is poured into our very being. There's so much we could unpack in that, but I love what Dan said last Sunday, that at the very least, what this means is that you are not alone. If God's love, his presence has been poured into you, you are never alone. Just the other day, my son had a moment where I was putting Marley down for her nap, and he was in his room, and he needed something, and I could hear him knocking at the door, and he was doing this like rest time thing, and Kat was gone, and I was like, okay, I need to get Marley down quick so I can get to my son. And I get to him, and he's in the corner, and he's just got a blanket around him. And I was like, oh, buddy, are you okay? And the first thing he said is, I thought I was alone. And don't we all have that innate fear? When circumstances don't go the way we planned, when hardship happens, one of the first things that kicks up is we think we're alone. And this says, with Christ, we are never alone because the presence of God has been poured into us. His very love is always accessible. He doesn't have to go through some locked door to get to us. He's right there with us now. And his love is marked with sacrifice. Jesus said to his disciples, there is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. And Romans says that Jesus died for us while we were still steeped in sin. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And in Christ, we house that love within our souls. And he will carry us to the day where the fullness of God's love will be all we know in new creation. So let's take this last moment to reflect before we go into communion. God, where have I witnessed and experienced your love poured into me by your Spirit? As I look ahead to this coming year, where do I need to rest in your love? Where do I have opportunities to display your love? Let's go into this time. I love last week how Dan concluded the sermon saying that communion is like a letter from home, that we have a future home that we can anticipate returning to. And I've been thinking about that this week, as communion as like this letter of love that reminds us that we have a new status, we have a new family, and we have a new future. Communion is a time where we get to rest in Jesus' ultimate sacrifice, remembering that he has won us peace. We can confidently rejoice in his victory over sin and death, and we have hope now and forever that will not put us to shame. And we've received God's own presence through sacrificial love. And we anticipate the day where we will see our Savior face to face. Jesus anticipated that day when he administers the first communion. He says to his 12 disciples with him, "I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." He's waiting, holding out, not drinking from the vine until we're all seated at his table in his heavenly kingdom. And we rejoice that our hope is now visible. Our faith is sight, and love is all we know. Together, we get to walk in that beautiful tension of remembering the works of our God and look ahead with anticipation for how he will continue to work and fulfill his promises, base for you in our lives. By your Spirit, would you help us to do that? Thank you, Jesus, for making a way for us to have the presence of the Almighty God with us.